The second letter of Paul to the church in Corinth was written in the mid-50s, 55-56 AD, only a year or so after he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. Now, we have already observed that that letter was in fact his second letter. So 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, but it's not in our Bible. It gets confusing. It gets even more confusing because there are some who argue that between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote a third letter, so there are in fact four letters to the church in Corinth from the hand of Paul. Nevertheless, it has been persuasively argued and traditionally understood that 2 Corinthians does actually follow directly after 1 Corinthians without any intervening letter. So 2 Corinthians is the last of three, perhaps four letters written by Paul to the church in Corinth. Two have been preserved, and they have been preserved for our edification. And we've just finished going through the first of those letters. And interestingly, chronologically, 2 Corinthians is the very next letter that Paul writes that we have in our New Testament. Not because it comes then in the next place after 1 Corinthians, but chronologically it was written before any of the other letters after 1 Corinthians. And so it's appropriate for us, given how closely together these two letters were written, and the fact that they overlap in dealing with some of the same issues, and 2 Corinthians builds upon what has been written to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, it is appropriate that we go straight from the one letter to the other. Now, this letter of 2 Corinthians naturally divides into three sections. The first section runs from chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 7, and in it Paul defends his ministry as an apostle of Christ. The second section is just two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, and in those chapters Paul encourages the Corinthians to follow through on the promise that they have made to serve the church in Jerusalem through their gifts. And then the third and final section runs from chapters 10 through 13, where Paul forcefully challenges the Corinthian church not to be taken in by false apostles. Now, some have argued that this letter is in fact an amalgamation of two or three separate letters that have been brought together as our 2 Corinthians. But while it has very distinct sections, it has an overarching theme that various commentators have expressed in different ways. I'm going to express it this way, that the whole of the letter is essentially taken up with the idea of serving the church to the glory of God. Serving the church to the glory of God. Paul opens this letter with what would be a relatively traditional introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three elements there to that opening statement. There is the introduction of the writer that was common in the formal letters of that day. Now, we don't begin our letters in this way, do we? We end our letters by entering our name. And often, if you open a letter, you'll go first to the end of it. If you haven't worked out from the envelope who it might be from, you look to see who's this from. You want to know who it is that's writing to you. Well, maybe the Romans had it the right way round. They begin that way, with who it is that's writing. And then to whom it is written. And in the third place, there is a salutation. There's a, well, even in the secular letters of their day, there was a prayer for blessing upon the recipients of the letter. And so Paul follows this traditional approach to the opening of this letter, as he does with all of the letters that he writes that we have in our New Testament. So he's a traditionalist in that sense. But, well, what Paul writes in these opening sentences is quite different from what a Roman official might write to someone else. It is a very much a Christianized introduction to his letter. And he begins then by declaring who is writing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, an apostle of Christ. That we must note. That we must take to heart. Now, even though this is a very traditional beginning to the letter, even though it resembles the beginning of 1 Corinthians and the beginning of Galatians and of Ephesians and others of his letters, we mustn't think that Paul doesn't mean what he says. We mustn't think that he is simply writing something that just flows from his pen as he begins to think about, now, what am I going to write to this Corinthian church? And he just automatically begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, he may have been able to do it very automatically. But I believe that as Paul writes this letter, he does so very thoughtfully, very considerately. I can imagine him, as he's writing this letter, thinking carefully about these words that he's writing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is significant. This is important. Oh, that the Corinthian church would take this to heart. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You see, it's evident from this letter that there was a group in Corinth who questioned this fact, who questioned Paul's identity, who questions Paul's claims to being an apostle. There were hints of that already in his earlier letter. But in the intervening time, whether it be just 6 months or up to a year or slightly more since he first his letter of 1 Corinthians, there has developed within the church in Corinth a significant and vocal group who are denying Paul's claims or minimizing the authenticity of his calling by Christ Jesus. And Paul then has had to deal with this, is going to deal with this in this letter. He has made a brief visit after writing 1 Corinthians, and we'll have more to say about that at the appropriate time. But it is evident from the opening of the second chapter, he made up his mind, he says, not to make another painful visit to you. He's already made one painful visit. It would seem that Paul has gone to Corinth to try and build upon what he wrote in 1 Corinthians, and the vocal group within that church that are opposed to him were so dominant there and had so gripped the hearts and the minds of the Corinthian church that Paul retreated. He chose not to enter into battle on that occasion, perhaps determining rather to send this letter before another visit was made in person. This denial of his apostolicity comes into focus at the end of the letter. It underlies the earlier chapters and his defense of his apostleship, but it comes into focus at the end of the letter when he castigates the church for listening to the so-called super apostles. Paul is an apostle. He wants them to know that. He prays, I am sure, as he writes this, Lord God, don't let them just read these words as though this is just a habit of mine to write these things. Let them take this to heart. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He is one who has been commissioned by Christ. He has been commissioned by the Saviour of the church. He has been commissioned by the one who was sent from the Father into this world to give his own life as a ransom for many. He has been commissioned by him to make known his will and his ways in this world. It is something that he has declared in his earlier letter to the church in Corinth, when he writes in chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9 that lastly Jesus appeared to me as one untimely born, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But even though he was unworthy in his own mind, even though he had so resisted the will of God by persecuting the church, Jesus had appeared to him. Jesus had come to him on that road to Damascus. Jesus had come to him in his glory that had blinded Saul of Tarsus and revealed himself to him as the one, the promised one, the Messiah of whom the prophets had spoken. Paul had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is an apostle of Christ. And he is commissioned by Christ in the will of God the Father. It is God who sent his Son into the world to be a saviour of sinners, and it is God who sent his Son to Paul to commission him to be an apostle, to take the gospel to Jews and to Gentiles, that the work of Christ might be a blessing to the whole world. He writes in chapter 2 and verse 17, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Paul has this deep conviction that he isn't simply going out on a whim to share good news that he has heard and that has blessed his life so wonderfully that it overflows from him to others. No, there's something much more going on here. He is being sent formally, commissioned, particularly by Christ. And the will of God and his work and his ministry has found the confirmation of God. He writes at the end of the letter in chapter 12 and verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. He has come to them with all the blessing of God upon his ministry. For a year and a half or more, Paul had been there among them, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. He had founded this church. He had nurtured this church. He had grown this church. And it was all under the blessing of God. It could not have survived without the blessing of God. It could not have grown without the blessing of God. And in the grace of God, God had chosen many people in that city of Corinth that Paul was to be used to bring into the church, to bring to Christ, that they might be saved from their sins. And Paul is reminding them as he begins this letter, this is who I am. This is what my life is. It is the life of an apostle, of a messenger of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so he speaks. He speaks not his own words, but he speaks the words of God. He writes in chapter 5, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. They are the mouthpiece of God, Paul and the apostles. They are proclaiming the word of God. And it's not just the gospel in its basic form that Paul is to declare. He is not only to make disciples, but he is to teach those disciples all that Christ had commanded. And so Paul takes on this responsibility, and his heart aches for the churches of Christ throughout the Roman world, and for this church in particular, in which he has spent so much of his time and so much of his energy and so much of his resources. And now this church seems to be turning against him. And if it's turning against him as the appointed mouthpiece of the living God, then it is turning against the God who sent him. And the Christ whom he has proclaimed as a saviour. And so Paul writes to them as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Timothy, his brother, is also with him in this endeavour. This brother who is so dear to Paul. This infant in Christ whom he has nurtured, whom he's seen grow in his knowledge and understanding of the Lord's ways, who has received the gifts from God to be a teacher of the word, a preacher of the gospel himself. Timothy, who has shown a concern for the church in Corinth, and according to 1 Corinthians was on a journey to Corinth to be an encouragement and a blessing to them. We don't know for sure whether he ever arrived there on that particular occasion, but he was going there. And Paul had written to the church in Corinth saying, "Receive him." Timothy's a brother. And he's a brother now alongside Paul, corroborating Paul's concern. All that Paul is writing to this Corinthian church, all of the statements that he will make, all of the criticisms that he will bring, all of the exhortations that he will direct towards them are coming from him and Timothy. It is as though he has taken up the exhortation or the command of Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, that it is only by the mouth of two or three witnesses that a thing shall be established. And there are important truths that Paul is going to write about in this letter. And he brings Timothy on board as a seconder, as it were, to the things that he is going to say. Take heed to these things. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. But Timothy, like Titus, like Barnabas, is also an apostle. His apostleship perhaps doesn't come from Christ. He has not seen Christ. Christ has not accosted him on a road to somewhere and said to him, "You will be my messenger to the world." Not in that sense, but he's an apostle of the church. Paul writes in those terms, not of Timothy in this instance, but of Titus, another dear friend, in chapter 8 and verse 23. "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers," or literally, they are apostles of the churches. They are apostles of the churches. They are messengers of the churches. Timothy is a brother who has been recognized. His calling has been authorized by the leaders of the churches. And so, while he doesn't have the distinction of being an apostle of Christ Jesus, he is an apostle of the church. He is their brother in Christ. And he also is to be heeded and heard. And so Paul's word comes to the church in Corinth, and it comes as the word of God to them. And so Paul's word carries all of the authority of God himself, not only to them, but to us. It is the word of God, and it is the word of Christ Jesus, the Saviour, who, by the shedding of his blood and the giving up of his life, he purchased a people for God. He redeemed them from condemnation and eternal judgment. He brought them into the freedom of the kingdom of God. And it is this Christ who has sent this man to speak his word to these people and to us. For the Lord has preserved this letter for our edification. And we too must take it to heart and live by its light. Don't just take the red letters in your Bible seriously. The black letters are Christ's letters too. And we must heed them as the word of Christ. For Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, yet speaks to us the will and way of Christ our Saviour. So Paul is writing this letter. And he is writing this letter to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So let's think a little bit about these Corinthian believers. They are the church of God. They are the church of God in this world. We saw that as we were looking at 1 Corinthians, didn't we? We saw how Paul had planted that church, how he had nurtured that church, and how that church was there set as a light in the darkness of that wicked city of Corinth, with all of the immorality and all of the idolatry that surrounded them in their communities. Corinth was a wicked, vile city, and the church was there in the midst of that wicked world. But as we saw when we were studying 1 Corinthians, far too much of the world was in the church in Corinth. Far too much of that wickedness, far too much of that worldly way of thinking, that worldly way of behaving, that worldly way of relating had infiltrated the church. It has not been shaken off as dust from their feet when they walked into church. It had been brought in with them, and it had clung to them, and it had affected their lives, and it had affected their relationships, and it had affected their witness. And the light was growing dim upon that lampstand in the city of Corinth. There were divisions that set one group against another group in that church. There was immorality to such an extent that it wasn't even to be spoken of in the wickedness of the society around them. There was an asceticism in which holiness was viewed in warped ways that didn't honour Christ. there was selfishness in which one person looked to their own needs and their own wants and satisfied their own desires while another lacked and was humiliated. There was self-exaltation as one after another paraded the gifts that God had given to them, not for the good of the church to build it up, but to exalt their own selves and to receive the praises of men. There was even heresy in this church, in which there were those among the membership who denied that there was a resurrection of the dead and brought in severe implications upon the gospel that they sought to proclaim. This is the church in Corinth. This is the church of God that is at Corinth. Paul addresses it as a church of God. He doesn't say to that synagogue of Satan that is in Corinth. He doesn't say that. But perhaps we would have done. If we had looked upon that church. How challenging are Paul's letters to the church in Corinth? Because we are in such great danger of looking at ourselves and thinking, I'm looking good. I'm so neat and tidy and righteous. We conduct ourselves by the regulative principle of God's word. And all we do is good and God-honoring. But is it? When the light of Christ shines into our hearts, what does it reveal there? In thoughts and motives. And how does that then put a different light upon actions and words? Paul addresses the church in Corinth. This sin-filled church as the church of God. He doesn't write it off as a synagogue of Satan, but he appeals to it as an assembly that belongs to God. He owns you. He sent his son into this world to redeem you at the price of his own life. This is the church that Paul is addressing. They are an assembly of saints, those who have been set apart from the world. Now, they may not look very much apart from the world. They may not look very different from the world, but this is what they are called to. And Paul hasn't given up on them yet, even though he's made one very painful visit and had to retreat from it. He hasn't given up on it yet. He still calls them the church of God. And with them, there are others. There are the saints in the whole of Achaia, Corinth being the principal city of that region of Greece. There was a church in Kenchrea. There were other churches possibly already established by this time in other parts of Achaia. And what was happening in Corinth, evidently, one of two things was happening. Either the churches in Achaia were being influenced by the church in Corinth and by the problems of the church in Corinth. So Paul is writing not only to the church in Corinth, but the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, because they all need to hear this. They need to hear what he has to say, what God is saying through his emissary. Either they are all implicated in this, or Paul is writing to all the churches in that region, all the saints who are in Achaia, that they might be, as it were, those who hold the church in Corinth accountable. Who might say to the believers in Corinth. Now, you've received that letter from Paul. Now, what are you going to do about it? You've received that instruction from Paul. How are you going to act upon it? You've received those wise words from Paul. We are praying with you that the Lord will help you to put those things into action, that there might be a renewal, a reformation, a revival in the church in Corinth. For either of those reasons, then, Paul is writing to the whole, all of the saints in that whole region of Achaia. Because a church is never a church alone. Just as an individual Christian, it can't survive alone. It's not an island in this world, but is to be a part of a fellowship, of an assembly, of a church, as we would call it, as Paul calls it in our English translations. And a church is not alone either. At times Paul writes to groups of churches, like when he writes the letter of Galatians. It is to the churches that are in the region of Galatia. But even when he writes to one church, the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth, the church in Rome, he brings greetings from other churches. He sends messengers from other churches. He makes references to other churches. He speaks about the unity of the churches in what they believe and how they conduct themselves. Paul has been at pains in 1 Corinthians to demonstrate to the Corinthian church that there is something bigger than themselves, and that they are even to conform to the practice of those other churches, as far as that conforms to the instruction of Christ for his church through his apostles. And so we see Paul writing to this church in Corinth out of a deep sense of loving concern for this group of believers. And it's not a concern that is his alone. This is the church of God that is in Corinth. It is the church that belongs to God. It is a church that has been redeemed by God through his Son. God loves this church. God owns this church. God has redeemed this church by his Son. And so Paul writes to them. He writes and he urges them to hear the word of God. And so Paul's words are to be heard as those from God who loves his church. They come to us. They've come to us through 2 millennia of time. And we have it here. It's in front of us. We've opened it up. We're beginning to work our way through this book of 2 Corinthians. And it is God's word to Crosspoint Church. And we are to hear. We're to take this word, and we're to hear it as the word of a God who loves us, despite our many problems, despite our sinful hearts, despite our wicked ways. He loves us, and he wants to conform us to the likeness of his Son, and he wants us to make us a light that shines brightly in this community for his glory and for our eternal blessing. And so Paul concludes his little introduction with a salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're common words from Paul's pen, aren't they? But that doesn't make them devoid of meaning. None of these opening sentences are just rote and routine. as Paul pens these words, he prays these words for the church in Corinth. Grace to you. Oh, may the grace of God rest upon you. May the grace of God fill you. May the grace of God empower you. May the grace of God change you. May the grace of God be glorious in your sight. And peace. May his peace reign in your hearts. May his peace overrule the storms that you encounter in the world around you. May his peace quell the fears that stir within you. May his peace bring reconciliation between members of the church so that you have unity and harmony there. May this peace rule in your hearts. It is the grace and the peace that comes from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul takes what was a common salutation in the letters of his day, replacing the Greek word kairein, which means rejoice, be happy, with the Greek word charis, grace. Grace to you. And peace. Well, that wasn't part of Greek writing or Roman letters. Well, that was the standard Hebrew greeting. Shalom. Peace. And Paul couples these two together. Grace to you and peace. This becomes the greeting of the New Testament church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From the God who loves and who sent his Son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish in their sins, but should receive the gift of everlasting life. From the Christ, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant, obedient even to death upon the cross, so that in dying there, he might bear our sins in his own body and take away our guilt and reconcile us to God. This grace and this peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of the gospel. It's the work of the gospel. It's the outcome of the gospel. It's the fruit of the gospel. It's the reward of the gospel. To have grace and peace rule in our hearts from God and the Saviour Jesus Christ. It weathers every storm. It resists every temptation. It endures every affliction. It persists through every difficulty, because it isn't dependent upon us, you see. It is not from us. It is from God to us. It comes with divine power. It comes with a divine seal that can never be broken. It is from God, a gift that is matchless, not to be compared with anything that this world has to offer. To have the grace and the peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is to have everything. Paul's not simply sending them best wishes. This is the whole goal of his letter. For them, for us, that we may be enveloped in the grace of God and experience the indescribable peace of the gospel. And so Paul is sent from Christ by the will of God empowered by the Spirit, as he will say repeatedly in this letter. The triune God has commissioned him and empowered him with all authority. And he addresses the church of God, upon which God has sent his love, for which God purposes to do good. And he sends this letter with the intention that they should experience the fullness of God's grace and of his peace as they submit to the Lordship of Christ, who sent him as their apostle, that they might enjoy the favor of God, who is their Father, having been adopted into his family, never again to be cut off from the means of grace and peace that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our privilege. Let us not squander it as we study this letter together. Let's pray. Our Father God, speak to us. Speak to us today, even as we have heard this word. May it sink into our hearts and minds, the richness of your love towards us in giving us this letter. May we receive it as your word for us and be blessed in doing so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.